Oh, it's great to be back. It's been a long time. I just want to say thank you for the... We always get a warm Midwestern welcome when we come to Peoria, and so we love coming. And for me, it's been a great joy. And just by the way, I know it's been a long time since a lot of you have seen me, and you do not need to say you haven't aged a bit. This is Sunday morning. It's church. Just tell the truth. You got a lot of gray hair, don't you? That's the way it is. But thank you for your warm welcome. Also, I want to thank Pastor Zach. And I can't tell you how thrilled Sherry and I are that you have a brand new senior pastor. By the way, he is... Isn't that great? I congratulated Joel Flack on a job well done. So again, we are thrilled. By the way, he is older than when I started, by the way, just so you know. So old man Zach Rogers, yes. But we are absolutely thrilled with what God has in store for this church. And I've told many people this and at various times, is that for Sherry and myself, we would look at ourselves as a product of Grace Presbyterian Church more than any other church in the world. We are a product of this church, and so are my children. And so we just want to say thank you. I'm saying we, but Sherry is not here. She is still in Perth, Australia. She works at a theological college, and right now is a crunch time for them. She's the director of admissions. It's a big title, but she can do it. And she's got to be there. I'm going to join her in Dallas later on this week. And I do appreciate Kevin saying at the beginning, now some of you want to be sleeping right now. And by the way, I'm still doing the jet lag thing. But so I think he was thinking about me. So I'm going to try to stay awake for this. What I want to do, I'll tell you a little bit about what God has us doing right now, but I just want to get into the Word of God with you, and that's why I'm here, and that's my passion. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we do thank you so much that you are with us. Lord Jesus, you are the God who has come down from heaven, and we have your Spirit, and we have your Word. And we want you to speak in a fresh way to us this day. May we sense your love, your faithfulness, your grace. And Father, I pray for these dear people. I thank you so much for them, what they mean to me and Sherry, my family. I pray your blessing upon them. Even this day, may you be glorified in all that we do and say. In Christ's name, amen. I want to talk just briefly why we're still in Australia. So we've been there over 10 years, and we plan to stay there for another about 5 years. Manning Clark, who is the professor of Australian history at the National University, so this guy knows his stuff, he has said this about Australia. He has said, Australia is a story of a people walking away from God. Now, just let that sink in for a moment. A people walking away from God. He has said that, and I'm going to give you a few statistics. I'm not going to bore you with a lot, but they have a census every 5 years in Australia, and everyone takes it, and it's a pretty good census. And one of the questions is about religious identity, church background, so forth, and where you're identifying. So in 2011... the census said that 22% ticked the box, no religion, 2011. 5 years later, 2016, 30% ticked the box, no religion. 5 years later, 40%, 2021, 40% ticked the box, no religion. The professor's right. It's a people walking away from God. And what we are there to do is remind people that God has not left us. He's not walking away from us. In fact, Jesus Christ has come near, and the gospel is there, and God welcomes sinners into his great kingdom. Let me just give you a quick illustration. This was a week ago Friday. I was officiating a funeral service for a man who was mid-50s. He died of cancer, and there's a couple of reasons I'm telling you this, but he was in the mine fields, and he worked his way up as a superintendent of the mine pits, the big pits. And he was one of the first to come to Farmington, New Mexico, and learn Caterpillar, those big mining trucks, the driverless trucks. He was taught, one of the very first ones in Western Australia, to be taught on the driverless trucks for Cat. But his wife became a Christian 10 years ago, and he had never gone to church. But he started coming to church with her when he was terminal. And he made this profession of faith, and he would tell his friends, "I've moved from darkness to light. That I have," in his words, "a new boss." He's speaking of Jesus. "I have a new boss now." But I met with the family before the services earlier that week, and I talked to his parents. I said, "What was your church background? What did you grow up with?" They just shrugged their shoulders. Nothing, nothing. No church, nothing. That's what he did. And one of the things I did after I got to preach the gospel there to a room full of people, I told Sherry, "Those people never go to church. They don't hear the gospel." And what an amazing privilege to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, with people who don't know it and they haven't heard it. They're just not in church. I often think about them. They're sheep without a shepherd. Most people in Australia will say this: religion has done more harm than good. Here's the thing, though. There is a remnant there. There is a bit of a remnant where they have some memory of the value of Christianity. So when we moved over there, we left Grace, we moved over there, and some of you know we moved in luggage. That's all we had, a bunch of luggage, but we moved in luggage. And when you move in luggage, you don't bring, you know, old work clothes and so forth. So we were going to do some painting, gardening, or whatever. And I remember asking people where I can get, you know, secondhand clothes. And they said two places: Salvos or Good Sammy's. Salvos, I already knew, that's Salvation Army. Now, what's Good Sammy's? Good Samaritan. It's Good Samaritan. They have it in their culture. They have a concept of Christians doing good things to others in their culture, but many of them have forgotten about it. But it's still there. The point I want to make is that we, most of us, we know the story of the Good Samaritan, but sometimes it haunts us when we think about it. We just don't know exactly what to do with it. The American humorist Mark Twain said this: "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And most of us understand the story of the Good Samaritan. But what do we do with it? There's three responses that I often hear about, and the responses go like this. Sometimes there's a boatload of guilt because we know we're supposed to be a Good Samaritan, a good neighbor, and we see all the problems in the world, and we have this guilt because we're not able to meet them all. And then on the opposite extreme, there's people who have a boatload of apathy. They look at all the problems in the world, and they say, "Not my problem, mate. That's just not my problem," and they just walk by. But there's got to be a third spot, a Jesus spot, where we recognize this is where Jesus wants us to be. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. I want to talk about where Jesus wants us to be. And the word compassion has to be a part of it. What's interesting to me is often when we talk about the Good Samaritan, we go right to the parable. There is a dialogue that surrounds that parable. The dialogue is very important. I'm going to spend as much time on the dialogue as I will the parable. But I'm going to give you two opportunities today. So here's the good deal. Not just one opportunity, but two opportunities, great opportunities today. And then the other thing I want to say about this passage is I am more and more convinced, the more I study it, I'm convinced that is a foundational passage for the church in the 21st century. For a world that is walking away from God, for a world that is ticking the box, no religion, the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century needs to again engage in this passage. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to ask you to stand as I read. If you're able, please stand, and we will honor this portion of God's word. Luke 10, beginning verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance," I take it that God's providential chance, "by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is God's word. You may be seated. So two amazing thoughts from this passage. The first one is this: seek God's mercy. Just three words: seek God's mercy. Any attempt to earn eternal life will fail. Now the focus begins with this dialogue with the lawyer. You recognize the lawyer is not our kind of lawyer. These are Old Testament law lawyers. They are experts in the first 5 books of the Old Testament in the Pentateuch. He's an expert in that law. And his initial question is about eternal life. Did you notice that? What must I do? What do I need to do to inherit, to earn, to get eternal life? Now, it's kind of a bad start because he starts out by wanting to test Jesus, but Jesus is still going to engage. And he asks him, "Okay, well, how does it read to you?" Now, at this point, we might ask, when someone says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Why doesn't Jesus, did he miss an opportunity here? Why doesn't Jesus just quote John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Why didn't he just quote that verse? Instead, he says to the lawyer, "Well, how do you read it?" In other words, he's going to start where that man is. He's an expert in the law. And here's what you need to know. The law is God's word, and it's going to point to the gospel, to our desperate need for God's mercy. And it is a tutor leading us to the cross of Christ. It leads us to God's mercy. So he answers. And notice his answer. All you have to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, with all you are all the time. Let me ask you, how did you do this past week on that? I mean, is there anyone here to say, yeah, I had a full day where all I did was love God with everything I am, and not one second of that day did I ever have a selfish thought, a sinful thought, or anything else? Is there anybody who could ever say something like that? I mean, I actually knew I was going to speak on this passage, and I failed. I mean, honestly. The lawyer's aware of his failure as well. And so he attempts to justify himself. You notice that? He tries to justify himself, not on the first part. He knows they'll start laughing if he says, oh, yeah, I've obeyed that first part. They know. Everyone knows he didn't do that. But he tries to justify himself on the second command, not the first. And who is my neighbor? Here's the sad fact. This lawyer is faced with his own mortality. He comes face to face with his own mortality. He's asking about life, eternal life. And then he looks to his own devices. What must I do? And then he tries to justify himself before Jesus. I mean, this passage to me, it screams for us to accept our own sinfulness. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And cry out for the mercy of God. To seek his mercy. Recently, we had this worldwide pandemic. Now, I know some of you saying, I moved on from that. Just so you know, I haven't. I had COVID early on this month, so I haven't quite moved on from it. But I think there's still lessons to be learned because we were face to face as a world with our own mortality. Where did we look? From my small window of the world, what I saw was this. There were people looking for politicians to help them. There are people looking for the drug manufacturers to help them. I'm just going to give you this, and I've given the people in Australia a hard time. But when we found out there's a worldwide pandemic, and we didn't hit Australia very fast, it was going on. We saw it in the news. You know what we did when we saw that there was a worldwide pandemic? We started hoarding toilet paper. I mean, it was like it was going out of style. You could not find it for weeks on the shelves. We just hoarded that stuff as if that's somehow going to save us. For crying out loud, what are we doing? Even the prime minister got on television and said, that's very un-Australian. But people had closets full of toilet paper as if that had something to do with the pandemic. I'm going to confess to you, and I've confessed this to the Lord, so this is not the first time, what I put hope in, trust in. See, I live in Perth, Australia, which is the largest, most remote city, I should say, the most remote city, large city in the world. So we have the Indian Ocean on one side, and you go past the Perth Hills, there's this vast outback for thousands of miles. We were totally isolated. We cut ourselves off from the rest of the world. Even Australians couldn't get in. I mean, we were pathetic in terms of just keeping everybody away from us. And it was very easy for me to fall into this thing where I just trusted in our isolation. We're faced with our own mortality, but I'm just going to trust in our isolation, our geography. I mean, I had to confess that to the Lord, but I'm not the only one. I'm telling you, a lot of Western Australians were doing that. But here's a great passage from Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. The psalmist says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses. In other words, some are going to trust in the vaccine and some are going to trust for whatever reason in the toilet paper and some are going to trust in their isolation or politicians. Some trust in these things, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. When faced with our own mortality, how did we do? I'm telling you, the lawyer didn't pass the test. How did we do? Here's what I saw. I saw a worldwide pandemic. Where was the worldwide revival? Where were people just falling on their face before the Lord, asking for mercy and grace. Where was it? The lawyer missed a golden opportunity. He's face to face with Jesus. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. He knows that he's fallen short of God's glory. But he doesn't do it. So here's the first opportunity for us. It's not too late. We can repent before a holy God. We put any trust, any hope in anything else than the living God. It's horses and chariots. We trust in the Lord our God. Our prayer, when we see our own sinfulness, is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we have a God who hears us. Seek God's mercy. Here's the second point. Again, just three words. Show God's mercy. Show God's mercy to others. So now we're going to get into the parable, and Jesus is going to respond to the question, who is my neighbor? So let me just briefly just run through some of the details here. There's a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and anyone who's been to Israel, you've been on that road. It's a very wilderness road, paved now, but in that day, it was dangerous, and there were robbers who found a solitary traveler, robbed him, beat him, left him half dead. A priest comes by, remember, by chance, by providential chance, a priest comes by, saw him, passes to the other side. A Levite comes by who is a worker in the temple coming down from Jerusalem, and then finally a Samaritan. It's a dangerous road, that we know. Let me point out, I started thinking about this recently, is there was really nothing to identify that man who had beaten and robbed as a neighbor. You know, often when we want to size somebody up or, you know, try to understand somebody, we can tell a lot by the clothes that they wear, right? I mean, are they wearing high-priced clothes, fashion clothes? Are they making a statement with their clothes? You often can determine, rich or poor, just by the clothing you're wearing. I mean, not as much today, but you often could. This man has been stripped of his clothing. You can't see. His status has been stripped of him. The other thing is, this man is half dead. He's lying on the side of the road. He is not crying out. There's no voice there. Now, here's what I found out. Living in a country that speaks English, but not the way I do, people, when I open my mouth, they know immediately I am not a true Australian. I mean, I can pass for one by looks, but not when I open my mouth. I mean, they already know I'm a North American. And here's how they do it. This is what they do, and I'll guarantee you 9 out of 10 times, they will say to me, they know I'm a North American, they will say to me, are you a Canadian? And I figured out why they do that, because they asked, why are you asking me about Canada? And they said, well, if you ask a Canadian whether they're an American, they get really huffy about it. They don't want to be associated with those nasty Americans. And so the people in Australia, I mean, it happens again and again. They keep asking me, are you from Canada? And sometimes I put it this way. What part of Canada are you from? And I say, Texas. I'm from the Texas part of Canada. That's where I'm from. They finally get the message. It's all right. A couple of weeks ago, I told a woman I was from Texas. She was asking me where I'm from. Texas. Oh, I'm so sorry. It's okay. Okay. How do I know that man's my neighbor? I can't see. He has no clothes. He's not speaking. Even Peter, remember, when he's in Caiaphas's house, Jesus' trial, he speaks. We know he's a Galilean by his accent. We know that. What do we know about this man? Really nothing. Nothing. How do I know he's my neighbor? Okay, keep that in mind. So the priest comes by. Some commentators will point out, you know, the priest needs to have this cleanliness. He cannot become unclean by touching or going near a dead body. And perhaps he thinks the man is all dead. And he passes by on the other side. The Levite doesn't have the same thing going on, but he might even know that there's a priest on this road ahead of him. And if the priest passed by, I'm going to pass by too. But they both pass by. And then the third person comes, and this is a shock. I'm sure the lawyer is thinking, you know, maybe it'll be a lawyer. Or maybe it'll just be, you know, a good Jew. But Jesus says this third person who comes by is one of these hated Samaritans, a half-breed, not fully Jew. They don't hold to the whole Old Testament teaching, just the first five books of Moses. They are hated, despised almost as much as the Gentiles. And that's the guy who comes by. And he makes him the hero of the story. Notice he had compassion. And that compassion leads to a lot of effort. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He gives him 2 days' wages. And he promises further repayment of debt. If there's any more debt, I will cover it. This man is my neighbor. And he clearly shows sacrificial compassion. I want to point out something. The early church rightly said Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. When they heard that parable, the early church would say, yeah, Jesus is the one who came and had compassion on us. He's the ultimate good Samaritan. Now, I want you to think about your part in this parable. You know the parable. You know the players. Where are you in the parable? So if Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan, that's not you. You don't get to be Jesus, right? You don't want to be the priest. You don't want to be the Levite. Who are you? You're that guy lying on the side of the road, needing God's mercy, grace, compassion. We are that guy that Jesus, the ultimate good Samaritan, had compassion and mercy on our souls. We were helpless in our sins, absolutely helpless. We couldn't even cry out, and yet Jesus has compassion on our souls. Let's go back to the dialogue. Which one proved to be the neighbor? The lawyer doesn't even want to say the Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And that's the right response. So who's my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? I think the clues are in the text. By chance, and again, by God's providential chance, he puts people on our way. It's not every single person in the world that you need to be a neighbor to. That's going to be impossible, right? But there's family members. There's family members. There's friends. There's coworkers. There are classmates. They are on your path. Not my path necessarily, but your path. And you are called to be a neighbor to that person in need. That is your neighbor. How do you know they're your neighbor? Because they need your compassion and mercy. Show God's mercy. I'm just going to speak briefly about the new ministry that I've started in Australia. And one of the things is, many of you know, I grew up in a family of pastors. So my dad was a pastor in Fort Worth, Texas when I started out. I've got two brothers that are pastors. One is with the Lord. And I've always had a heart for pastors. One of the things I'm very aware of is that pastors and Christian workers in our world are getting discouraged, tired, burnt out, lonely, frustrated. There's a Barna poll that came out in USA, and they asked pastors, have you seriously thought about quitting the ministry in the last 12 months? How many said yes? 40%. You got it? 40%. Doesn't mean they all quit, but 40% said, I seriously thought about just giving it up in the last 12 months. What I felt like God wanted me to do was stop what I was doing, what I loved doing, was being a pastor in a local church like this, And coming beside these brothers, this next generation, and try to spur them on towards love and good deeds. And to put together a program that would help them not just survive in ministry, that's not the goal, but to thrive, to be fruitful, to honor God in their calling to serve the Lord. And I realized if I was going to do it well, if I was going to do it right, I had to stop my own personal journey and now give my attention to these people because they are the ones that God has called me to serve. They are my neighbors. And I'm joyfully serving them. It is my privilege. We do not have a lot of great ministers in Australia, and my goal is to keep every one of them as best we can. Two opportunities. The first one is this. You get to repent of any pride, self-sufficiency. The second opportunity is this. God is going to give you, I promise you, he will give you opportunities to be that good Samaritan. You get to be good Sammy to somebody. You know that? You get to be good Sammy. That's great. That's a God-given opportunity on your path. It's there for you. It's going to take sacrifice. You got to stop your journey. It's going to cost you. But that's what we do because we follow the ultimate Good Samaritan, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I told you, the more I study this passage, the more I'm convinced this is a foundational passage for the church in the 21st century. So, in the 21st century, more than any time in my lifetime, we see people walking away from God. It's not just the Australians. It is a story of a people walking away from God, people who are ticking that box, no religion. That's what they are. What do they need to see in the church of Jesus Christ? They do not need to see pride, holier than thou, arrogance, self-righteousness. That is not what we showed them. That's not who we are. We are people who are recipients of God's mercy. And we have nothing to brag about except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so what they need to see in this church and every church, I'm convinced, who holds the gospel is this godly humility that has said to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a second thing they need to see. They need to see God's mercy shown through us. Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan, but we are called to be Good Samaritans. Go and do likewise, Jesus said. That's not me. That's Jesus telling you, go and do likewise. Now here's what I believe. When the world sees this, and again, it's not just Australians who will say, oh, religion has done more harm than good. It's not just the Australians who are starting to say that. They've just been saying it for a long time. But when the world sees a church of Jesus Christ that humbly has sought the mercy of God, no bragging rights, no pride, no self-righteousness, just humble servants of the living God. And then when they see that mercy displayed, we show God's mercy. Now we have something. Now we're displaying the glory of God and the glory of the gospel to a world that is walking away from God. But Jesus Christ has come near. And the gospel is there. And it's our privilege, our joy, to proclaim it. This is our life. This is how we live. And now I just quote, in closing, Jesus' words, you go and do likewise. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Jesus, for having compassion upon us, for seeing us in our desperate need when we were dead in transgressions and sin. You had mercy on our souls. We have nothing to brag about. We come before the cross of Jesus Christ in utter humility, and we receive grace and forgiveness at the cross. Lord, you deserve all praise, honor, and glory. But Jesus, you have showed us the way. You are the ultimate Good Samaritan, but we get to serve this world. We get to show the light of Christ. We get to be salt and light in a dying world. Father, I pray for this church that I love so much, that you love. And you have blessed this church for over 150 years, and I pray that until Jesus Christ returns, that you will bless this church. For their pastor, the staff, elders, deacons, faithful servants of God, may the world see in us the light of the world, reflecting Jesus Christ to a dark world. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.